Good morning, and welcome to worship this Sunday morning. I know there are a number of folks who are here visiting, getting away from the cold where they are, and enjoying a beautiful week that's ahead for us in the Phoenix area. So we're glad to have all of you here today. Stuart has a few announcements to get us started.
Morning, everybody. Welcome to the visitors and the family. The few announcements we have. First of all, I'd like to thank Jane Claddy, Dick Zabriskie, and Mary Lou Claddy for the program they put on at Men's Breakfast. It was very nice, very enjoyable. And, of course, I'd like to thank Tina for the cooking that she did. It was a pretty good breakfast. We have sign-up sheets over in Swain Hall for Shrove Tuesday, which is next Tuesday, pancake breakfast, 10 to 11. We will have people here from our mission to give a short presentation, so if you can attend. Ash Wednesday, there will be a service in the chapel at 10 o'clock, and there is also sign-up sheets for the PW gathering over in Swain Hall, so look at that. Carolyn Lopez gave me a note here to read to somebody about the silver sneakers. We are starting a classic silver sneakers class in addition to our Monday, Wednesday, and Friday class. This class is more cardio using bands and balls. It will meet on Tuesday and Thursday at 1 o'clock. It will go for 8 weeks. The cost is $28 unless your insurance will pay for it. A sign-up sheet is in Swain Hall with more information, and the class is scheduled to start this Tuesday. Bob, you have something? Bob Johnson wants to talk to you a little bit about the Habitat for Humanity.
Good morning. Yesterday, we attended Habitat.
Okay. Yeah, hold it close, Bob.
Yesterday, we attended a dedication, Habitat for Humanity dedication. And by we, I mean Reverend Dick Zabriskie, David Glenn Walker, and Linda Johnson, and myself. This was for a house. It was for one of the families that attended our services about a month ago, the Cardenas family, and their house is complete, and they usually have a little dedication service, and they give out awards like this plaque we have that goes to our church that will be placed among the display of the other plaques we have on the wall. And I'll read it to you. It reads, in appreciation of First Presbyterian Church of Sun City for your support and assistance in building hope and a home with the Cardenas family. Now, of course, we are among a coalition of about seven churches in our area. And I have it in the back or down in Swain Hall after this, and you can take a look at it. So we want to present this to Pastor Tom and the congregation.
Great. Thank you, Bob.
Sure.
Thanks.
So you hang it up, I guess.
Okay. Yeah. We'll get it hung up then.
Okay. Thank you very much.
Thanks. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We are here this morning not to fill an hour of our lives on a Sunday morning, but to offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices and to be transformed through the renewing of our minds so that we might experience in our lives God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Reflect on this as you prepare your heart for worship this morning. If you're able, please stand and let's sing together. Come, Christians, join to sing.
Come, Christians, join to sing. Please join in responsively reading the Declaration of Praise. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High.
To proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night.
To the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp.
For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the work of your hands.
Let us read in unison the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
You may be seated, and let us join our hearts together in some further prayers. Lord God, we thank you that we have the opportunity to love one another in the reality of prayer, that in the love that we have for each other, we can lift each other up in prayer, in upholding and caring for others in prayer. We thank you for that. So we pray, Lord, for a couple of our members who are in the hospital. We pray for Bill Wentling and for Shirley Walker. We pray that you'd watch over both of them, renew their strength, and in the midst of it, give them a clear sense of your presence and your peace. We pray as well for a couple people who are in rehab, for Arlene King as she's recuperating from her knee replacement, and for George Leahy. We pray that you would strengthen them and let them know how close you are to them, how deeply you love them. We pray for Wanda Morrill as she's continuing to recuperate from her blood clots. We pray that you would clear those away, strengthen her, let her know your peace. We pray for Diane Nesselbush. Thank you that she is doing so much better as she is dealing with this blood infection, but doing so much better. I think a couple more weeks of infusions, but pray that you keep restoring her strength. Watch over Patrick as well. We pray for Phyllis Russell that she is at home recuperating from pneumonia. And got some family visiting this week, and pray that she'd have a good time of visiting with them without getting too worn out. Take care of her. We pray for Beverly Brooks. Help her as she's dealing with chronic pain, and we pray for others whom we know and care for who deal with chronic pain. Lord, give them peace, patience, endurance in the midst of that. We pray for the people and the ministries of the Congregational Church of Sun City. We thank you for that sister church and pray that you will do rich things in the lives of the people who are part of that church. And we pray for the ministry of the Justice Center. Thank you for the work they do in helping homeless seniors and pray that you continue to provide them with the resources they need to care for people. Gracious God, we pray that you will grow within us the fruit of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And this morning particularly, we pray that you will grow within us the fruit of goodness. We see all around us the lack of integrity, the presence of evil. We know how often we are tempted to abandon our morals and our ethics. And we pray that you will grow within us the fruit of goodness and give us the strength to stand for what is good. We pray this in Jesus' name. We thank you. Amen. We trust God with our prayers. Let us trust God as well with our tithes and our offerings.
Heavenly Father, you are
so giving. And we have been so blessed in our lives with all that you have given us. And we thank you that we have the opportunity to not be selfish, but to give back in like manner as you've given to us. And that's what these gifts are about. They are the expression of our gratitude for all that you have done for us. They are expression of our care for others, for the needs of this church and the ministries beyond this church. And so we pray that you would take these gifts and use them to your glory and to the upbuilding of this church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and is trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Let us pray. Lord, we pray for your blessing of the reading of your Holy Scripture. Teach us today, in the power of your Holy Spirit, the truths you would have us learn. This we pray in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
We have been working our way through Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, and today we are at chapter 3, and I hope I don't embarrass Gary by sharing this, but Gary Wilkin had shared with me before worship that this was the first chapter of Scripture he had ever memorized, and I think it's a great choice. There's a lot in this chapter, and so we're going to take a look at the first 11 verses of this chapter this morning. And I invite you to open up a Bible and take a look at this with me. This is what Paul writes. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. But Christ is all and is in all. This is the word of the Lord. In Colossians 3:7, Paul speaks about the life we once lived. In verse 9, he talks about the old self we used to be. In verse 10, he calls us to clothe ourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Paul is suggesting that a person who is, that a Christian is a person who is leaving an old life and an old self and is becoming a new self. The Greek word Paul uses here is neos or neon. It can be translated as new, fresh, or as young. So Paul is saying that as a Christian, you are new. You are fresh. You are young. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul picks up on the same kind of image there, and he speaks of us as a new creation. The word he uses that time for new is the word kaine. It carries the connotation of that which was not previously present, something brand new, that which was previously unknown, or that which had been unheard of. It implies that what came before it has become obsolete and should be replaced by that which is new, by that which is superior to the old. This all sounds wonderful on paper. But in real life, it is incredibly difficult. Moving from one kind of way of living to a different kind of way of living, or turning from one kind of self into a new kind of self, is not easy and should never be taken lightly. In 1997, just 10 days after she was born, Delamar Vera was snatched from her crib in her home in Philadelphia and was whisked away to New Jersey by Carolyn Correa. Correa burned their house, that house down, to cover up her crime of stealing that baby. And so for 6 years, Lucida Cueva, Delamar's mother, thought that her baby had perished in that fire. But the truth was eventually discovered. And on March 8, 2004, Delamar, at 6 years of age, was returned to her mother. An article in USA Today, March 10th of 2004, showed a picture of mom and daughter wrapped in each other's arms and full of smiles. But actual adjustments were bound to be challenging. This 6-year-old girl had spent all but the first 10 days of her life in a home in New Jersey under the name Ilaya with those whom she thought were her family. Suddenly, she was moved back to Philadelphia, given, it seemed, a new mother, a new set of family, and a name that she had not known since she was 10 days of age. In that article in USA Today, David Fassler, a University of Vermont professor of child psychiatry, points out, an unusual and tragic situation like this shakes the very core of a child's sense of stability and predictability of the world around them. University of Pennsylvania Assistant Professor of Psychology Sarah Jaffe added, "I would be very, very surprised if things go as happily and smoothly as they did during the reunion. There are just so many changes this little girl has to face. I'd be really surprised if this doesn't take some toll on her." Now, with that in mind, consider the nature of our faith. A Christian is like someone who was stolen away from the home in which we were meant to be raised, the environment of God's love and goodness. We are raised instead in a stolen environment, an environment of sin and brokenness and fear. We learned to live life on that basis, the basis of sin and brokenness and fear. But now we have been rescued and restored to our true Heavenly Father, and we are invited now to live in a new kind of way of living, on the basis of grace and love and goodness and faith. What makes us think that it will be easy to leave that old life behind and learn easily to live a new kind of life? No wonder Paul uses such active verbs and such challenging phrases in these verses when calling us to move from one kind of way of living into a different kind of way of living. Seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of earth. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. You must get rid of all such things. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices. The Christian life is not a matter of settling in or settling down. It is a life of total upheaval. It is a transforming of who we were into what we were into who we are becoming. C.S. Lewis offers this description of this transformation. He says, "I think that many of us, when Christ has enabled us to overcome one or two sins that were an obvious nuisance, are inclined to feel, though we would not put it into words, that we are now good enough. He has done all we wanted him to do, and we should be obliged if he would leave us alone. But the question is not what we intended ourselves to be, but what he intended us to be when he made us. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he is doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You know that those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of, throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come live in it himself." Do not go into the Christian life, or do not stay in the Christian life, thinking it to be a matter of holding your own. It is instead a matter of changing over and over again as we are made more and more into the likeness of Christ. Having grown up in an environment of petty jealousies, measly grudges, worthless longings, trivial prejudices, and lowly morals, it is easy for our hearts to continue holding on to such things. But if these sinful attitudes continue to control our souls, we will not become the kind of palace that God wants to live in. And we will never experience the joy and peace that God intends for us. Therefore, God calls us to set our hearts on things that are higher and better. He calls us to seek the things that are above. Johnny Erickson Tata shares an example or an analogy that is helpful. I'm jumping ahead too fast. So what are the things that are above? The things that are above are the things that have to do with the character of Christ. They have to do with His love, His compassion, His forgiveness, His integrity. We are called to value the things that He values, to desire the things that Christ desires, to love the things that Christ loves. As we do this, we will find the fruit of His Spirit growing in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Yet for this to happen, this kind of growth to happen in us, a few things are needed. Paul spells these out in some of the verses before us in this passage. In verse 5, Paul instructs us, "Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." The unfortunate reality of our lives is that there is crud that keeps cropping up in our souls. Our approach to people and to circumstances in life is easily marred by impurity or lust or greed or anger or grudges or deceit or prejudice or a host of other sinful attitudes. When we allow these attitudes to grow in our hearts and minds, we do not become the kind of people that God intends for us to be. So Paul tells us to put these things to death. But how do we do that? Johnny Erickson Tata shares a helpful analogy. She says, an axe was once laid to the root of an old crab apple tree, barely leaving the vestige of a stump above the ground. The owner of the orchard then grafted into the dry stump a sprig bearing the fruit, the flower of golden delicious apples. In time, a sturdy sapling had grown from the base of the stump and bore what? Crab apples? No. The sapling had grown from the base of the stump, but it took the identity and distinctiveness of the living graft, not the old stump. It was new fruit from a new tree. This delighted the owner of the orchard. But the work was not over. he still had to snip off crab apple sucker shoots, which would sprout from the stump. As long as he did, the golden delicious sapling flourished. And then Tada adds, this is a difficult concept to grasp. For although the Bible says we are dead to sin, sometimes it doesn't feel like it. The story of the stump and the sapling clears it up. We who have taken on the identity and distinctiveness of Christ have an obligation to put to death those sucker shoots of sin, which, if we're not careful, will rob us of the fruit that pleases God. Like the crabapple tree that was cut down, Paul tells us in verse 3 that we have died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. But sucker shoots of the person we used to be keep popping up in our souls. We should not say to ourselves, well, I'm only human. That's what's going to happen. But what happens if, what happens to the quality of the golden delicious apple tree if the gardener allows those shoots to grow up with the golden delicious apple? What happens if we allow those sucker shoots of the sins of our old life to keep growing up with everything else? What we have to do, whenever we find those sucker shoots rising up in our own souls, is to stop and say to ourselves, well, there's another sucker shoot of the old person I used to be. I need to cut that out of my soul. And then we need to ask God to help us to do that. In verse 8, Paul repeats this instruction in a slightly different way. He says, but now you must get rid of all such things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. God commands us to get rid of the garbage that pollutes our souls. Again, how do we do that? David Pauley offers a suggestion. He writes, one day I hopped in a taxi and we took off for the airport. We were driving in the right lane when suddenly another car jumped out of a parking space right in front of us. My taxi driver slammed on his brakes, skidded, and missed the other car by just inches. The driver of the other car whipped his head around and started yelling at us. My taxi driver just smiled and waved at the guy. He was really friendly. So I asked him, why did you just do that? This guy almost ruined your car and sent us to the hospital. This is when my taxi driver taught me what I now call the law of the garbage truck. He explained that many people are like garbage trucks. They run around full of garbage, full of frustration, full of anger, and full of disappointment. As their garbage piles up, they need a place to dump it. And sometimes they dump it on you. Don't take it personally. Just smile, wave, wish them well, and move on. Don't take their garbage and spread it to other people at work, at home, or on the streets. I think the cabbie driver explained the situation well. We are all filled with a certain amount of garbage. As we go through life, the garbage within us easily spills out and stinks up the life of those around us. If we do not want that to keep happening, we need to find a suitable place to dump the garbage. Where is that suitable place to dump the garbage? I would be inclined to advise you just to pray, just to bring it to God in prayer. But that is not what Paul tells us to do. Sometimes just bringing it to God in prayer is actually a way for us to avoid owning up to the garbage that is within us. Just bringing it to God in prayer is a way for me to keep my struggles, the struggles of my soul, in the dark. And in darkness is where garbage grows ever more rotten. In verses 9 and 10, Paul instructs us of where we ought to dump that garbage. He says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator." Paul is suggesting to us that the most effective way to get rid of the garbage in our souls is to find a Christian group or a Christian friend with whom you can be honest about the struggles in your soul, so that the garbage in our souls does not grow more rotten in darkness. Do not lie to one another. Be genuine about those struggles so the garbage can be dumped in the appropriate place. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this wonderful chapter of the Bible. And these first part of that we've looked at this morning. Thank you that it is very real about the struggle that it is to become a new person. Help us with that challenge. Help us to do that work of putting to death whatever is sinful within us, cutting off those sucker shoots whenever they jump up, rise up in our souls. Help us be careful about getting rid of the garbage, dumping it in the appropriate place, finding a Christian group or a Christian friend that we can be real with so that the garbage in us does not grow more and more rotten in darkness and being hidden away. Help us, Lord, because you want to make us a palace in which you can live and in which you will grow more and more the fruit of your Spirit, growing us more and more in your likeness. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I invite you, if you're able, let's stand and sing together, "Be Thou My Vision." One of the wonderful things about being part of a church is being part of a family. And I really encourage you to invest in getting to know that family. And one of the ways in which we can do that is by spending some time getting to know each other, fellowshipping together around some refreshments until we invite you to come and join us in Swain Hall. But let me close with a benediction, and let me take that from these opening words of Colossians 3. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, or with God in Christ. God bless you and guide you and help you as you grow more and more into the likeness of Christ. Amen.